We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. A couple other announcements that didn't make it into these sheets today. I don't even know if you have sheets, but there are this color schedules on the side table. This is our Friday night meeting schedule. And so please, if you want to take one of those, each family take one of those. There's 2 months on here, January and February. And so this will be all of your, Friday nights there. Doug, could you adjust that so that picture is back on that screen, please? The other thing is, I want you to know that First Baptist Church has rented all of the downstairs floor, except for what we have called the hospitality room, and they have begun and will be engaged in rather extensive renovations. And so they've begun to paint that down there. They're going to change the carpeting, everything. They're letting us keep that room downstairs, and the church has rented it to the Southern Baptist Convention that they are a part of. And, they are going to be trying to do a revitalization program or something like that for this church here. They're making that downstairs an outreach center, if you would. All right. That means that the freedom of motion, largely, that our children have had in the time that we've rented here is no longer something that they have liberty to do. When we go down this back step, that back hallway, all those rooms back there, we should be thinking that we rent that downstairs room that Sunday school is in and this floor, because they're using that for very much other things there. So, particularly if you are youth and you're used to kind of playing back there after service, this means you. And parents, be aware of that, because we have not rented that. No one's been in there, but we want to honor our landlords here and what they're doing. So please try to keep out of that area there. Just kind of come in the front door. We'll use that room as we need to, but let's keep that back free of traffic, please. All right. Today is the second Lord's Day of the year. Last week, Brother Adam was with us. That seems so long ago to me. But last week, our guests from Baltimore, Maryland Bible College and Seminary, and Greater Grace World Outreach home base were with us last week, and so Brother Adam spoke to us. I have been speaking to you about I've kind of playfully spoken about it at first, and then seeing if you could guess our verse of the year. And now it is 2016, and we have a verse of the year. We are going to be stepping aside this morning from our regular series, the Deutasarum, and speaking instead from our verse of the year. Our verse of the year has a context, though, that goes with it. It starts off with reference to that context. And so we're going to be looking as a text this morning, 2 Corinthians, if you would turn there in your copy of the Scriptures, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, through 7:1. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and we will be teaching through 7:1 this morning. I also realized that while I had made a paraphrase for Friday night, I didn't read mine, and so I guess this fits with this morning's. I'll read you my paraphrase after this. And maybe that'll work well, because you'll see why I paraphrased it the way I did in the teaching of it. But here is our text, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14 through 7:1, and 7:1 is our year's verse at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly for 2016, beginning at 6:14. Don't be differently yoked with unbelievers. For what cooperation is there for righteousness and lawlessness? But what fellowship for light and darkness? But what agreement for Christ with Belial? Or what part is there for a believer with that of an unbeliever? But what accord is there for the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I shall be their God, and they shall be to me a people. Therefore, go out from the midst of them and be separated, says the Lord, and don't be touching unclean things, and I will admit you. And I will be for a father to you, and you will be for sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. Let's deal with the text. We'll start off rather didactically, but we will finish in a hortatory and pastoral fashion. 6:14. And you can get ready with Deuteronomy 22:10, as I even am as I'm turning now. Deuteronomy 22:10. Don't become differently yoked with unbelievers. Alright, so evidently he does not think that they were. And he speaks about don't be becoming such. So those who are not differently yoked with unbelievers then may become such. And this is a prohibition to becoming differently yoked with unbelievers. I think the context, well, not even the context, but just the sentence, the wording itself, tells you what differently yoked means when it says with unbelievers. Don't become differently yoked, yoked up with, may we say, a different species of human. They're humans that we're talking about, but they are spoken about like they are a different species if you understand where this language comes from. And that's why you're here in Deuteronomy 22. In Deuteronomy 22, in the law, we read this, a very short verse, but 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. We might ask Paul's question, is it oxen that God cares about? Or is it donkeys that God cares about? Or is it altogether for our sakes that he says it? Indeed, it's altogether for our sakes that he says it. That's language from 1 Corinthians 9. You'll recognize. But do you see, is he concerned, what's the point? Like, why give that as the law? Why in the Old Testament law is that there? It's, while it might have been somewhat uncomfortable for the animals with different heights and strengths and things like that, we ask the question again, is it oxen that God cares about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Yes, altogether for our sakes. What is spoken of in the law, in a symbol, in a shadow, in a figure, is stated here as to its reality, as to its antitype. Don't be differently yoked with unbelievers. Now, that this is always used, and it's differently yoked. We might call it heterogeneously yoked, because heteros is the word that I'm translating here differently. And then it is the word, it's a compound word, this word heteros, another of a different kind. I usually translate it different or differently. And then the word to be yoked. You understand the picture of a yoke, especially if it was a double yoke that we're talking about. We're talking about one of those things that's big, usually wooden things that, and with metal head holsters, that the animal's head would be put into. And if you had a double yoke, you've got two animals yoked up at the neck so that they can plow together or so that they can pull something together. Here, that yoking is spoken of as if it's a believer, if the believer was likened to the ox. Pastors are likened to an ox in the same, in similar language in 1 Timothy 5:17. So if the believer is likened to the ox, then the unbeliever is the donkey. Now, I don't hate unbelievers, you understand. And Paul doesn't either. He's devoted a great majority of his life to seeing unbelievers saved. We're not hating them, but may I put it this way, the believer is an ox and the unbeliever is an ass here. And so, don't be differently yoked with unbelievers. Now, this is often used about marriage, and it's often erroneously limited to marriage. I like only hear this talked about in relation to marriage. You'll note that there's nothing in this context that deals with marriage, though it relates to it because it's the ultimate earthly yoking. So of course that's the case, and that will be borne out elsewhere in the scripture as well. But we're not talking about marriage here. He's just saying it. Don't be differently yoked with unbelievers. And his reason follows, for what cooperation is there? For righteousness and lawlessness. Those who don't have the New Testament law. What is the New Testament law? And if you want to say love, then that is, or agape or devotion, or however you want to say that, that's fine, but that's not what I'm thinking of. We are under, in 1 Corinthians 9, the law. That is the principle of operation. This is the way we operate. This is the way the believer is to move. The law of Christ. So if someone does not have Christ, they are, in the New Testament sense, lawless. Now in the New Testament, it's also going to say, all sin is lawlessness. That's the opposite of righteousness, right? So, what, and he uses different words here, and we've translated them differently. Cooperation is the first. What cooperation is there for righteousness and lawlessness. Many of us are part of the homeschooler co-op. Comes from cooperation. It's short for that. It's a group of people who are together for a certain reason. To perform a certain thing. What cooperation is there for righteousness and lawlessness? This is why I have said in the past, dealing with largely our only venue where we see this happen is Christocentric Conference. No. I do not want donations from Walmart for Christocentric Conference. No, we don't want to just ask people to donate to our Christocentric Conference. Who are, just ask anybody and everybody, the majority of them will be unbelievers maybe. They don't have a part in this. What cooperation? We're doing something that is for the Lord. What cooperation do they have? What cooperation should they have? Do you remember when, in the days of Nehemiah, that those who are inhabiting the land wanted to help them, and Nehemiah's answer to them was, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. This matter, whatever this matter is, if we're believers who are doing this, we think that some matter is important enough to do in the first place, then that should be absolutely pure. And that means that lawlessness does not have a part of it. But what fellowship? For light and darkness. Okay, now we're not talking about we're joining up, we're linking up with someone in a co-op for something. This is not against co-op. I think most people in co-op are believers anyway, if not all. I'm just saying it's not a cooperative now. Now he's talking about fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia in the Greek here, and it talks about that which is in common. Right? Something held in common. We could translate it, and maybe we have to. I know I do. Translate it different ways, koinonia, because it has nuances to this word. It has uses that don't fit the one English word. And so, sharing, fellowship, participation. But behind all of those words, when you participate with someone else, you're doing the same thing. When you fellowship with someone, your commonality is bringing you together. Because you share something. Well, what is there that is shared? He is asking between light and darkness. You really even can't fellowship spiritually with one who is not a believer. Here it's light and darkness, the believer and the unbeliever called. But what agreement for Christ with Belial? Let's talk about what Belial is here. That's an anglicized way of putting it. First you see sons of Belial in the Old Testament, sometimes in translations that will transliterate that. We talk about them, right? So-and-so's a son of Belial. In Hebrew, that is Belial. Belial. It's hard for the English speaker to pronounce it quickly. It means worthlessness. So what agreement does Christ, Jesus Christ, ultimate worth and worthy one, have with worthlessness? As this word was used, it gets transliterated into Greek that I'm now translating in the New Testament as Beliar. It's just a transliteration of our Hebrew word. And by that time, because if you think of who is the epitome of worthlessness, that's Satan. So it became a name in usage for Satan. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about the believer and the unbeliever, and he's connecting the believer with Christ. So your unbeliever is identified as Satan. Do you see his reasoning? Or what part is there for a believer with that of an unbeliever? But what accord is there for the temple of God with idols? I mean, you have the temple of God. Is it appropriate, you think, to put an idol into that temple? Of course not. It's absolutely not just inappropriate. It's blasphemy. It's abomination. And then it says, for you are the temple of the living God. Now, I think that you can get this out of the English as it's translated there, but it's clearer in Greek. And maybe I should say it's not so evident in English, because I see people make this mistake. You are the temple of God. I, as an individual, am a temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, the reason that we can say that is because the Holy Spirit, this is one of the proofs of the Holy Spirit, one of those rare proofs of the Holy Spirit. If I'm a temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in me, then the Holy Spirit must be God, right? As an individual, I have the Holy Spirit and am a temple of God. But that's not what this says. First of all, this says you. And in Greek, there is a distinction that we do not have in modern English. We had it in ancient English, in older English, Elizabethan, KJV English. It's the difference between you and ye in KJV. All right? That distinction is that we do not have in modern English a plural you. We use you for singular and plural. This is a plural you. So watch this. You all are the singular, and it's the, not a. You all are the temple of God. So it's like he's saying, church, what accord do you have with demons? And then this is in accordance with something that God has said, and this language is almost word for word in some places identical with Leviticus 26:12 and Ezekiel 37:27, but the whole of it is not found this way, and I believe that this is the answer to some of the things that we find in the New Testament where we say, this is said, but I don't find that exact quote in the Old Testament, but something is being quoted. It's being quoted as prophecy. It's being quoted as the Word of God. It is that thing that we talked about just on Friday where this is taking place. This is being written in the apostolic/prophetic age. Some of these things are spoken by prophets that weren't written down. Or it's being spoken right now by Paul as a prophet. And this is just as God said. We're in verse 16b now. I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I shall be their God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay. Now, what does that prove? Why does he bring that out? Well, that's the reason you're the temple of God, because I will dwell in them like God dwells in a temple and walk among them. And I will be their God, the God of this group that is a temple, and they shall be to me a people. Therefore, based on that, we've got some directive. Go out from the midst of them and be separated, says the Lord, and don't be touching unclean things. Now, unclean things is broad enough that we can include this beyond people, but the context is going to tell us that it deals with people, right? I mean, we're talking about starting off with don't be differently yoked with unbelievers. I am not saying to you that you cannot have a friend who is an unbeliever. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that if that person is an unbeliever, understand that you must be on guard in such situations. Because they aren't of the same mind as you are. Now I'm going to question some friendships with unbelievers, and I'm going to question it like this. If I'm positioned mentally where I ought to be, you may not say, well, that was Jesus. Jesus is God. I've already told you last week that's irrelevant for what I was talking about last week. But I get this one a lot. This is what I get. I get, something is given to me, and I must disagree with it. And so I say, well, no, because this is how the Scripture is going to be talking on this. And I'll get, instead of, well, that's Jesus. This is even more ridiculous. Well, that's you. Like, you're not Jesus, but you're next to perfect. Of course, you can function that way. If I'm right in the way that I'm functioning and you're recognizing it, understand that what makes that right is that it is the Word of God that I'm following. And how are we to be? We're to be all about Him. I mean, that thing stuck with me. I just love that way of putting it. When I was interviewing, I guess is what you call it. It sounds so official. That's not how I guess it is official. I was interviewing Aaron McKelvey to baptize him. I said, do you understand what this baptism is about? And his answer was, it means I want to be all about Jesus. That's exactly what it's about. And we refer back to our baptism as a reference point. And that's why infant baptism is nothing, because they can't refer back to it. We refer back to a time where we pledged, responded, promised, signed on as a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember your baptism is the call. Remember that you were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I want to be all about Jesus. Now, from that point on, we should actually follow through on that, and many believers do not. But the idea is, if I'm all about Jesus, do you see how it's going to be difficult to be friends with unbelievers? Because if you're all about Jesus, and they're not at all about Jesus, then what is it that's in common there? Like, friends usually do things together that they like to do. There's some kind of mutuality in that relationship. And what this is asking is, where's the mutuality in the relationship of a believer and an unbeliever? Where is that? All right. This should go without saying, but I'm in that territory and I can talk like this, and so here it goes, all right? If you're single, no, I'm not going to talk about marriage. Why would you date an unbeliever? Why? Is it just to have fun? And you end up leading this person on and thinking, making them think that you have, that there's more to this relationship. But you know, this can't go anywhere. This can't go. Listen, Christians ought to date to mate. All right. Like, we ought to be thinking as we go into this, maybe this is a person, as I get to know them, that I might want to marry. Not your alternative. This is a person that I want to erotically play around with. Because if they're an unbeliever, their idea of why you date is very different than your idea, or what your idea should be. All right? And they're thinking that it is normality to get hot and heavy physically. And I read the definition. I think it was telling Amy about this, because somehow this came up on Wednesday. I read the definition in the American Heritage Dictionary, 5th edition, for promiscuity. And I was telling her, it was like they were describing dating in the 21st century in America. It's foolish to do that, to get involved with an unbeliever that way. Let alone to marry an unbeliever. And so the differently yoked thing definitely applies to that, though it's not limited to such. My point is this. I have had precious few, maybe precious isn't even the word for it, but I've had, but they're souls and I care about them. I've had, since I was a believer, hardly any unbelieving friends. What do you say to that? You say, that's you. Okay. Yeah, okay. I've told you about some of them. I've told you about a couple of them. You know about a couple of them. You know, and I actually, you say, how can you even play like this? But I playfully, to her, refer to my one friend as my neo-pagan, radical, feminist, lesbian friend. Okay? I don't know who's more shocked, her friends, that she can be friends with me, or my friends, that I can be friends with her. There was also Majid. When he was in the United States, you used to hear about Majid a lot. Majid was rather different. We didn't have a terrible, a great deal in common. Majid was, and this sounds bad, all right? It sounds bad. People don't like the sound of this. The same people that say, don't pity me, don't like the sound of this. I need pity. Please pity me. Majid was kind of a project, and listen, that there's nothing wrong with that, because I love the man's soul. And I don't want to see him go to hell. And I held out hope that Majid would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope was never realized. Alright. But I enjoyed him. And he enjoyed me, okay? We really didn't have much in common because I'm all about Christ. And he wasn't. But he was kind of coming in that direction, right? My neo-pagan, radical feminist lesbian friend and I, because commonality is so low, we don't get together very often. So Paul is kind of asking this question. He's asked it a number of ways, but he's asking this question. He's saying, what is going on in your soul that you like this friendship? It's what I've called a penetrating pastoral question. And he's asking it. Now, alright, let's go on to get to our verse of the year. I do have to take you here though. I must take you here. Because of the language here. We are at 17, therefore go out from the midst of them and be separated, that is, be morally different. Morally different. Because you're spiritually different. Says the Lord, and don't be touching unclean things. That is, don't be, that's Old Testament imagery too. Because if you touched an unclean thing, you were made unclean by it. Alright, it was a ceremonial uncleanness that was to teach you something. Haggai. Haggai is asked the question by God. God asks Haggai, I want you to go to the priest and ask the priest on the technicalities of the law. Ask them, if a man carries holy meat in his garment, like I got some meat. People weren't as finicky about clothing back then. You know, I'm going to carry this meat kind of in the fold of my garment like this. I'll carry it home like this. All right? If that meat is holy, does the garment become holy? He asked, and the priest said, no. So then he said, all right, I want you to go ask them again. If I carry unclean meat in a garment, does the garment become unclean? They said, yes. What is God getting at in Haggai? He's saying, it is far more probable that the holy will be profaned than that the profane will be made holy in relationships. That's the point. You remember that illustration? I've done it so long ago. So long ago I did that illustration. Maybe we'll do it now. Will's always up for illustrations. Will, come on up here and take your shoes off. You know what I'm going to do, right? Some of you who have been around know what I'm going to do, all right? There you go, Will. Get up on the chair. And now Will and I are going to be yoked up together. And I represent the pollution, okay? And he's holy. So Will, pull me up on the chair.
Your bad arm?
I have no bad arm anymore. You're doing it. Try. Come on now. All right. Come down here. See how easy it is for me to get him down and how impossible it was for him to get me up. That's what Paul's talking about. So friendships, acquaintances, business relationships, cooperative efforts, community projects, whatever, what are we talking about? We're talking rather comprehensively here. So you've heard me say it's not wrong for you to have an unsaved friend. The Lord Jesus Christ hung out with people who were unsaved, and can I say it now? But that was Jesus. You're not Jesus. That's actually not what I'm going to say. I'm going to be consistent. What I am going to say is, why? Jesus did it because he was the physician who had come to win them and to save them and to heal them And that's the reason he gave when he was called on the carpet about it. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And the answer was, he gave the answer. Those who are well don't have any need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the unrighteous. And so he was calling the unrighteous to repentance. It wasn't hazy. It wasn't fuzzy. It wasn't vague. It wasn't, I wonder why he's hanging out with me. They knew this guy is accepting me in, though I am sinning, and he knows what that sin is. He's not endorsing that sin, and he's calling me, and the Lord is the one who can actually do it, who can pick me up off of that, from the chair. So he had a devotion reason. He had a redemptive reason for it. You know in your heart of hearts, if you're involved in so, you know what your reason is. But Revelation 18, 1 through 4 is where I've got to take you when we deal with language like this. Revelation 18. Turn there, and this has a specific application, but the language is so similar. Revelation 18, after these things, this is verse 1, I saw another messenger descending out of the heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated from his glory. And he cried out with a great voice, saying, Babylon the great fell and became a habitation of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hated fowl. Now, I don't understand the majority of the Revelation, but I understand Babylon. I know exactly what Babylon is. It's Rome. Watch what happens. Because all the nations have drunk, verse 3, from the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth fornicated with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the ability of her arrogant sensuality. And I heard another voice out of the heaven saying, Go out of her, my people, so that you should not participate with her sins, and so that you should not receive of her plagues. That is, don't be a Roman. We're not talking about birth, we're not talking about ancestry, we're not talking about citizenship. We're saying, don't think like a Roman. Be separated. And frankly, if I read this, and I lived in Rome in the first century, I'd want to actually relocate. I'd want to say, we're moving. I'd tell my wife, I'd say, if I had kids or didn't, wouldn't matter. Wouldn't matter if they had to relocate schools or learn a new language. I'd say, we're leaving Rome. We're going to move somewhere. We're moving from Rome. The equivalent is, wherever you live, don't think like whatever you are. Don't think like an American. Don't think like an Indian. Don't think like a Brazilian. Don't think like a Nigerian. Don't think like a Frenchman. All right? Because what those nations are is they're the presentation, they're the representation of the world in that particular place. We are to think like a Christian. I'll think like a Narnian. I'll live like a Narnian. Right? All right. 18. And I will be for a father to you, and you will be for sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Looks like he's saying that we become sons and daughters of God by our not touching unclean things. That's exactly what he's saying. And here we have to develop this idea, and we're going to see this throughout other places in the Scripture throughout this year as we deal with this verse of the year thing. All right? Imputed and imparted does not relate to only righteousness. It relates here to the difference between position as being born again so as to become children of God by belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's positional sonship, and it's real sonship because you weren't adopted into the family of God. You have to be in the family of God before you're biblically adopted. You were born into the family of God. When God gave birth to your human spirit, when God birthed you all over again and you became a 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation. You were born again, born from above. But there is a sense in which, and the idiom is used this way, wherein I look like God based on how I function, how I operate. God is merciful to the evil and ungrateful. Therefore, you be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful, and you will be called sons of your Father in the heavens. You won't get born again that way. That's positional. All right, but you will reflect the family image this way. You'll be a son of God experientially, experimentally, in participation. And so this imputed, imparted distinction carries true for more than just righteousness. It's used in that experiential way here. All right, so since we've got promises that God lives among us, will walk among us, and that we should not touch the unclean thing, and the promise is God will admit you. That's not God will accept you. Positionally, that's God will accept your lifestyle. God will accept the way you live. God will admit you in the sense that He will ratify the holy way that you live. He will recognize the purity of your life. What is purity? You know what? I'm hoping this is pure water. All right? It's not moral water. It's got nothing but water in it. And so when I am pure, I'm functioning from a singular focus. I'm pure. There's no admixture of the world, the flesh, the devil that is actuating my decisions and my deeds. I'm pure in that I'm all about Christ. I'm the Aaron McKelvey mantra. You know, I'm all about Christ. That's being pure. So I can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be all about Christ if my associations that deal with the unclean are for the same reasons that His were. But do you see those promises there? Those are promises. And with those promises, we get to the verse of the year. That's the context of the verse of the year. Now, here's the verse of the year. We teach the verse of the year at the beginning of the year. Here it is. Ready? Therefore, having these promises. See why it's the context is so important here? He's relating, he's saying, I'm going to exhort you to something that is directly based on what I just said. Having these promises, beloved. Don't skip over that word. Having these promises, and if you can hear urging here, I mean, if you can hear investment here, if you can hear in that word beloved, like this is not just, I'm going to tell you the right thing to do. This is, I'm going to tell you the right thing to do and die if you don't do it. I'm going to tell you the right thing to do and ache if you destroy yourself because you don't do it. I'm going to tell you the right thing to do, and it's motivated by my absolute, like that pastoral way of thinking and functioning and moving and feeling and emoting. When he says, now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What kind of life is this? Half of my time, I think that my, half of the time in my life, I am going around, half just in the number of things that we're talking about here, but not half. Half of my life, I'm saying, God, thank you
God, what a fantastic life you've given me. I get to study the Word of God, my love, and get paid for it. I mean, that's what I do. You have connected me with these people. I love these people. My God, I love these people. God, I love that. Thank you. I get to do what I'd want to do anyway. I get to care for these people. You know what I usually do on Saturday, my day off? Same thing I do the other days because I love what I do. And the other half, I'm saying, what kind of life is this? Where my experience of life is dependent on how you guys are doing. That which Paul said, that which comes upon me daily, the worry for all the churches. All right. I don't know what that's like dealing with one small assembly. What's this guy like? What was it like to be Paul? Churches, plural, filled with hundreds of people. Who? I don't want to go into that. All I'm saying is the word beloved. Beloved is invested. Beloved is filled with a heart of love for those people. This isn't some dry encouragement. This is like, he desperately wants them to experience the John 10:10 abundant life. And so, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. All right? Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. And you can talk grace and you can talk positional truth, and I've taught you that. So you know I'm believing that, but I'm telling you that there is an aspect to practical holiness in progressive sanctification where this is on you. You must take the diligent steps to cleanse your own life here. Let us take steps to cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit. Now, ever since Zechariah 3, this word smearing means something very different to me. You remember? I usually remember right where I was when I taught a certain thing. I remember we were at the Kozib's house on a Friday night, Zechariah 3. Do you remember Joshua the high priest in corrected translation? Do you remember what that word means? That Joshua the high priest stood before Yahweh and the messenger of Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Son of God, and Satan. And he was wearing excrementitious garments. He was wearing, the Hebrew is, he's wearing clothes that are covered with defecation, with human waste. Smeared with human waste. Here Paul's saying, let us cleanse ourselves. Yeah, please. Let me cleanse myself from what my sin is best pictured as to God. Let me cleanse myself of that smearing now of flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. Flesh here is not the old sin nature. Flesh is not the sin principle here. Because the spirit isn't that, but the spirit needs cleansed too. So if we've got flesh and spirit put up against each other, we're talking about the body and the immaterial side of man. Let us cleanse ourselves from all excrementitious defilement. Let's purify ourselves from all pollution. Let's get rid of all sin out of our lives.
These free grace guys, man, they just, you can do anything you want to. You could just sin, it takes sin really lightly. It doesn't sound like that, does it? Let's get rid of anything that would be spiritually contaminating as relates to, first, the flesh, and since it's over against spirit, we're talking about the body. Let's get rid of all smearing of the flesh, of the body. There's pretty much only one way you can smear the body. And that's by fornication. That's mainly what he's talking about here. Fornication is defined denotatively as any sexual immorality, anything that is wrong in the realm of sex. So fornication includes, but is not limited to, premarital sex, adultery, bestiality, pedophilia, homosexuality. That's fornication in its denotative sense. In other words, how do you define that word? Anything that God says is outlawed in the sexual realm. Connotatively, because there are other words for these certain kinds of sexual immorality, like moikia is the Greek word for adultery. So that kind of porneia, sexual immorality or fornication, we're keeping tapes alive, I'm keeping letters alive, we're keeping all kinds of stuff alive, all right? I don't want to say we're keeping fornication alive, but we're keeping the use of the word alive. That word is used today, like you use the word fornication, it's like you are some kind of antiquated dinosaur person who doesn't believe in a healthy sexuality. I don't believe, you're right, I don't believe in what the world calls a healthy sexuality. I don't think that you should have had multiple sex partners before you get married. You're right. I don't believe that. And I will call that most offensive word to the youth culture, fornication. All right? The denotative word that is any sexual immorality, the connotative sense of the word is because the other forms of it have their own words. It often in context just talks about the premarital sex. All right? Somebody who's not married having sex with somebody else. They're not married to, okay? Now, that's about the only way that you can do that. Now, so that I can show you that I'm not just doing that, let me tell you this. You'll be familiar with this verse. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body. But he who sins in fornication sins against his own body, or against his own flesh. That's how you're going to defile the flesh, and that's why, since every other sin is outside of the body, that's why this is pretty simple. It's pretty much, that's the only way you can do it. Well, you can do it in a lot of different expressions that we've mentioned, but it's always sexual immorality that we're talking about here. Somebody commits adultery, for instance, one form of fornication. That is moikia is one form of porneia. Today we have to add what gets its name from porneia, pornography. All right? So let's do it that way. I want to denounce something. I want to denounce something, and you know what the only thing stopping me from denouncing it right now is? Ephesians 5. That says, it is shameful to even speak about what they do in secret. That's what's doing it. I'm embarrassed to tag something. And I'm thinking, this is what Paul's talking about. Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures just a couple places very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2.
I'm showing you that the smearing of the flesh is fornication. 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Talking about false teachers. The Lord knows to be delivering the godly from temptation, but to keep the unrighteous being punished for a day of judgment. And especially those, watch this, going after flesh. They're going after flesh, somebody's body, in a craving for pollution. It's not the same word, but it's the same idea. There's a smearing of the flesh. When Jude talks about those same people, so turn to Jude, verse 10. Same people, so same problems, but the wording's a little bit different. Jude 10. But these are defaming whatever they haven't known. But whatever they understand naturally, like unreasoning animals, in these things they are corrupted. Corrupted, not the same word, but the same idea, it's a smearing. And what are they getting smeared in? What are they being corrupted in? Those things that they understand naturally like unreasoning animals. In other words, you're born, if you make it to puberty, you're going to get a sex drive with it. And that's the thing, just like animals. They do sex like animals. That's fornication. Alright? Basically, the animal is, whenever that mating season is, that time of year when they get stirred up sexually that way, they will have sex with, they will mate with any animal that's around, that's of their species. Alright? Humans that will have sex with any one of the opposite sex, or in these days with the same sex, that will have them, are corrupting themselves in the things that they know naturally, like unreasoning animals. I don't know, is this clear enough that this is wrong? I could get more clear. I'm trying to get more clear, but I'm embarrassed to be more clear. And I think Paul shares my embarrassment. All right, look at Ephesians 5. This is the last one for this. Ephesians 5. Verse 3. Oh, maybe this actually takes me to what I'm talking about. 5:3. But don't let fornication and all uncleanness or greed be named among you. Don't let it even be named. Don't let there be one time when in the church that you go to in Ephesus, it can ever be said that, you know, one time two people did this. Not one time. Not one time. We live in the United States of America in the 21st century. That's Paul. Paul, you can talk that way. No, anybody that believes the Word of God can talk that way. And this is just as is proper for holy ones. Neither indecency and foolish talking or suggestive jesting, which are not appropriate. Suggestive jesting is innuendo, double entendre, it's suggestive, it's provocative, it's borderline. For you are knowing this, that no fornicator or unclean one or greedy person who is an idolater is having inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ and God. Granville Sharp rule, the Christ is God there. I never saw this before. How easy is this? How dull am I? He said in 5:3, don't let fornication, uncleanness, or greed be named among you. In 5, he says, no fornicator, unclean one, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about the very things that he mentioned 2 verses earlier. Let no one be deceiving you with empty words. For because of these things, the anger of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedience. Not upon us, God be thanked, but upon them, this stuff angers God. Therefore, do not become participants with them. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. What concord has light with darkness? Be walking as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth. Yeah, look, jump down to 12. For it is shameful even to speak the things being done by them in secret. It is shameful even to speak about it. I think if you ask me privately, I'll tell you what I mean. But I can't even do this. But it's normal. I see it on television, this thing that I cannot even bring myself to talk to you about. I see it when the seconds that television's on and it's something from this decade. I see that's talked about like that's just normal sexual expression. I'm not talking about promiscuity, I'm talking about one particular way that's done. And I'll just say this, and if you can put it together, then you put it together. It's degrading to the woman. It's debasing to that woman. So, if someone commits fornication on a Saturday, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ Assembly unrepentant on a Sunday morning, it's like you're coming in here smeared with dung. Now, you get me, you hear me clear as a clarion what I'm about to say. You commit fornication, and you are appalled at yourself. You repent in dust and ashes. You confess that sin and come in here Sunday morning. 1 John 1:9 says you are cleansed from that sin, and that goes back to a sacrifice made on a tree 2,000 years ago, and you are holy, and you are clean. If you've been guilty of that, you're a believer, and you've repented from that, you're deciding, I'm not doing this ever again. You've confessed it as sin, acknowledged it as transgression, recognized it before God as that which is trespass. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, I like this, I'm going to do it, it's unrepentant sin. That is the smearing of the flesh. Now, that doesn't end there though, and that's pretty simple. As you're back to your text. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit. There's a kind of school of thought. I can't say it's a denomination because it's not, and they don't want to be a denomination, but you'll know what I'm talking about. There's a school of thought out there, and I largely endorse the whole of this school of thought. Okay? The whole of it. I'm going to find fault with something in it. But I'll put it like this. The fellowships that have affinity to Watchman Nee, T. Austin Sparks. How do you know about Watchman Nee and T. Austin Sparks? I've made that available to you, right? I find that school of thought to be far more Christocentric than most that I have encountered. I must take issue on this, on the general teaching as to the human spirit, that it is God conscious, and it is to be sharply distinguished from the soul that is conscious of my surroundings, and it's me. Almost like soul equals flesh. Soul does not equal old sin nature. But the spirit isn't purely of God, or else it couldn't be smeared. One's spirit can be smeared because they have made decisions, feel emotions, embrace thinking that is contrary to holiness, uprightness, righteousness, purity. In the spirit can do that. The human spirit. Smearing of the flesh is rather simple to define. It's one thing. smearing of the Spirit is not at all that way. Smearing of the Spirit. You know what? Let's cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh. If there's any smearing of flesh out there, let's take a bath. All right? But that's all we pretty much have to say. And you got it now. Smearing of spirit. This is mindset. This is affections. This is emotions. This is inclinations. This is the way I think. This is the way I function from long back in my past. Not to mention, not to wax psychological on you, but that affects how we live sometimes. It's anything that wouldn't be of God as to my inner person, as to my inner man. And I must accept that smearing in order for it to be upon me. That's why the Spirit doesn't get off free with this. The rest of our year, I've dealt with smearing of flesh today, the rest of our year is going to be exposing things that you didn't even think were sin. That you thought you were quite fine with moving in this direction, operating this way, and we're going to have to say, you know what? There's a pollution, a contamination, a defilement. There is a smearing. It relates to your human spirit. Let's get rid of this. No room to breathe for the flesh, old sin nature, in 2016 in this place. Now, okay. And when we do this, we are going to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't get messed up by the word perfecting. Listen, what we want to do is, most of you have been believers for a long time. All right? This year, what I'd like to lead you in is this. Let's master this thing called holiness. Let's get rid of all the old excuses. Let's get rid of the things that make it seem like it's just, you know, that's a high ideal, but nobody can actually attain it. No, let's attain it. Let's get rid of carnal defense mechanisms. Let's get rid of modes of dealing with things. Let's get rid of the comfortable sins that, you know, we've grown up with in our culture that have infected our spirits and the way we think. Let's get serious, and that's what the fear of God is, taking God seriously. Let's take God seriously and master holiness. We are in the process of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'll give you this one illustration to show you what I mean. If I have, okay, there's the smearing of the flesh. It's just lust in the physical, and it's craving that which is not according to God. And you've got that in the physical. All right? But there is such a thing as, let's say someone does that in the way of adultery. You know what? If they feel adulterous feelings, but they never do it physically, we can say that they have not smeared the flesh. They haven't. But that affinity to those feelings that they might have as they lust after somebody else's spouse, or just being married, they lust after some other person. It's the same category, right? But the first was in the flesh. The second is that emotional adultery that is allowed. You entertain it. You think about it, like you fantasize. You imagine what it would be like to be with that person, rather than the one that God's got you with right now. That's a smearing. Same category of you know, sin, but that's a smearing of the Spirit. So this is my real close for you. I want to just exhort you, like, this is the exhortation. We'll return to this verse all the time this year. Listen, let's be cleansing ourselves from every smearing of flesh and spirit and be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I am going to be fasting. I've already begun it. And I don't tell you this so that you recognize me. I don't have no fear of Matthew 6 in this. That's not the motive at all, and God knows my heart. All right. But I'm going to be fasting for the next 6 days. All right. I'm going to end this. If today's one. I'm going to end this Friday night. I want to playfully say, where are we meeting Friday night? Where was it said? Junior Varner's, man. You better have food. Like, because I'm going to be coming off, all right? No, I'm not really meaning that. Nobody, when you host Friday night, you never have to provide food. Do you understand that? Never! It's not why we're coming to gorge, except this Friday. But never have to feel like you have to provide food, ever, really. I mean it. But I'm going to be fasting. I have begun last night until Friday, sundown Friday. I encourage you to join me in the spirit of Acts 13, where the church at Antioch was ministering to the Lord, that is, blessing the Lord in prayer and fasting. And pray toward this. That God moves in the lives of your brethren. That God gets involved. Say things to Him like out of the Psalms. It is time for you to work, O Yahweh. Ask Him to further our efforts. Ask Him to grant repentance wherever truth and wisdom and devotion and justice would allow Him to do so. Ask Him to move and work and do a work in our midst. Pray for one another individually with me. All right? And fasting is always absolutely voluntary. It's not a law. I understand some of you have jobs that are terribly demanding physically. You need to eat. I understand that some of you have diabetes or other reasons why physically, medically, you have to eat. Understand that. This is not a law. Don't take it like that. I'm just telling you, you may join me. You do not have to fast for 6 days in a row. You do not have to fast no food now till Friday night. You don't have to do that. You can fast one day. You can fast and break it and fast and break it. I don't care how you do it. I'm just telling you what I'm doing and saying, you can do this with me. I invite you that as a body, we would minister to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:1 style, and that in fasting and prayer. One more thing. I know it was longer than usual. I'll give you my paraphrase, and then we're done. Here's my paraphrase of these things. Paraphrase, remember. Don't be joined with unbelievers like two different species of animals yoked to do work. For what association exists between holiness and licentiousness? And what communion is there between the light of good and the darkness of evil? And what concord could possibly subsist between the Messiah and the worthless devil? Or what participation is there between a worshiper of Jesus Christ and one who doesn't worship Him? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Because you collectively are the temple of the true and only living God. This is according to what God has said.
I will reside in and walk among them, and I will be acknowledged as God with them, and they will be divinely recognized as my people. Because of this, exit out and away from them, and be consecratedly distinct from them, says the Master. And don't be making contact with defiled things, and I will approve of you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the All. You will be my sons and daughters, says the All-Powerful Sovereign. Based on the above premises, dear objects of the devotion of God, let's wash ourselves from the defiling besmirching of body and soul, bringing practical righteousness to a perfected state in that we are taking God seriously. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.